Last week we were looking at the prayer life of Christ and how he's an example to us. And we can say is, right? He is the example to us because he's still going to the Father on our behalf. And I appreciate that. It's, you know, Christ is not just a story of what he did in the past. It's what he's doing now and what he will do for us. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us he's our great high priest, and he is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save us to the uttermost that came unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Completely, perfectly. There's no part that he won't save us or he's not able to save us in. To the fullest extent. And isn't it wonderful that God is able to do that in our lives? And he wants to do that. And he does that through prayer. Right? Because it said, seeing he lives to make intercession for us. And he's living in heaven, right? So he's in heaven living to make intercession for his people. And so the Son comes into the presence of the Father and he says, Lord, what about this one? This one needs your strength, your mercy, right? Whatever it is. Would you meet with this one? You know, he lives to do that. And that's so encouraging as we consider his ministry. You know, we know from Psalm 121 that he's not the kind of person to get tired. Right? He doesn't get weak. Right? Psalm 121:4, he says, behold, he that keeps Israel, right? He that is the shepherd of Israel, he doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't nod off as we so often do. Have you ever tried one of those 24-hour prayer chains and you're the only thing left is 2 in the morning and there you are trying to pray? And we don't quite match his ability sometimes. He doesn't need any rest. He does not become weary of hearing for us or intervening on our behalf. And I'm grateful for that. And so, as Christ was teaching his disciples about prayer, I'm reminded of something he said to them in his hour of prayer when he was crying out. In Matthew 26:40-41, we talked last week about how he was in the garden, and in the garden is where he prayed and he cried out and he got the victory. But in Matthew 26:40-41, it says, and he came unto his disciples and he found them asleep. And that's us, right? And he said to Peter, could not you watch with me just for an hour? Just watch with me. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Indeed, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, there's an aspect of prayer whereby we know Jesus is in heaven. He never sleeps. He's interceding for us. He's doing the work. But he's asking us, can you watch with me for an hour? He was just looking for some companionship in his time of need. Of course, he came to his disciples and they were asleep. Now, thankfully, he had mercy on them. And he has mercy on us when he finds us asleep at times. But, you know, I've asked myself, how often has he found me asleep when he's calling for some companionship in whatever form? He's just looking for someone to watch with him, to spend time with him, to, you know, just to hear what's on his heart, to know his heart. Isn't that amazing that our Creator has a desire for us to know his heart and to have fellowship and companionship with us? I think we're still going to be amazed a million years from now when we get to like, man, he wants to talk to us. He wants to spend time with us. But in reality, that is one of the cornerstones of prayer and what prayer is about. He's not asking us to produce something ourselves. And sometimes when you think about prayer, it's like, oh man, I'm going to have to spend some time in prayer and I'm going to have to we think about our work involved. But really, he's not asking us to work up some sort of solution or try to come up with a, you know, power through something. He's just calling us to watch with him. He does the work. We're never alone in prayer, but he's calling us to be with him. And, you know, when we think about the time that he's asking for, it's really such a small amount. You know, we have the concept of our tithe, right? That word tithe, it actually means one-tenth, right? We're called to give a tenth or a tithe of our increase, not because it's ours to give, but because God gives to us, and he says, well, just give back a tenth as an acknowledgement. You're living by faith. You're living by me. You're relying upon me. And so that tithe is that form of recognition that we live by what he gives to us, so we give back that tenth, and there's a blessing in that. But, you know, even with prayer, we're given 24 hours in a day. You think about that. And he says, cannot you watch with me for 1 hour? That's not even a tithe. Right? I was doing the calculations. 1 hour out of 24 is actually a little bit over 4%. And so that kind of gives us some perspective. And it actually kind of sounds silly, right? Can't you give me even 4% of your time? And we're like, when you put it that way, I need to do something about that. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we're not spiritual or we're falling short if we're not on our knees for exactly an hour. I don't think that's what the Lord is. That's not what I'm saying, or I don't want you to come under condemnation from the clock. Right? Don't put your stopwatches and say, well, I'm spiritual if I fulfilled an hour. In fact, I think there's many things that can fall under this category. It's not just being on your knees in prayer, but, you know, even seeking him in his word, meditating upon what he's said to us, to the promises, you know, to speaking in tongues, or even just seeking to build up the kingdom of God in your life or in the lives of others. And in fact, we're going to look at how the Lord emphasizes his kingdom in prayer. But prayer is that act of giving ourselves, our attention, our time, our energy, our focus, so that we watch with him. And we can share his heart. So, having said that was a long introduction. Let's go back to and read this prayer again that he gave to his disciples. Matthew 6:19-13. He said, after this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we mentioned last week that the point of this prayer is not to memorize the word and repeat the words, although it's, you know, good to have this memorized. In fact, sometimes we already have it because it's so built into our culture and, you know, just hearing things. But it goes beyond just the words, right? The Lord is trying to teach us what it means to approach unto our Father, our Abba Father, as we learned last week, but also unto a heavenly God, the creator of the universe. In one word, you know, one of the words that we didn't look at last week, we looked at our Father, but I kind of left out who art in heaven. And I want to just consider that. That from the very beginning of our prayer life, Jesus wants us to know and understand that our Father is in heaven. All right, to have that clear in our spirits. He wants us to remember to lift our eyes unto heaven. And sometimes that can be difficult, right? Because when we're praying, we're usually praying for things about that are going on earth, right? It's things in our lives, things in other people's lives. Lord, meet with this person. Lord, this situation. Lord, they need a touch from you. But, you know, even in doing that, sometimes we can keep our eyes on earth and the perspective of the earth, and we see all the problems and the barriers, you know, and the impossibilities of what's taking place. And we can get discouraged. Man, I know I'm praying. I'm praying with faith. I know that God can do it. But boy, I see all these problems, and boy, that's kind of hard. Where Jesus says, remember, pray unto our Father who is in heaven. And so that is the solution that he is offering, that we have to lift up our eyes unto heaven where our Father dwells. And I was actually looking that this phrase, to lift up the eyes, is actually a really common Hebrew phrase. It's used all throughout the Old Testament. But yet, I think there's some significance when you see some of these Old Testament characters, that they're called to lift up their eyes. And you know, I was thinking of Genesis 13 when God told Abraham about the promises that he was going to give. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, lift up your eyes and look at the land that you're about to inherit. Now, he could see the natural land. I mean, he'd been dwelling there in tents. But God said, now open up your eyes and I want you to understand this land is yours. It's your inheritance if you'll walk with me. But he had to lift his eyes up to have a different perspective, the perspective of God. Also in Genesis 22, another situation with Abraham, right? He was about to bring the knife down on his son Isaac, and the Lord said, stop. And then he saw something. It says he lifted up his eyes, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And God had provided a sacrifice instead of his son. You know, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, it says, he lifted up his eyes and he saw a man coming to him. And this man had a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And the person that he saw, you know, the response was, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. So he lifted up his eyes and he saw the captain who led them to victory over Jericho. And, you know, so often in Scripture, in order to meet with the Lord, to receive a promise, as we see with the saints of old, they have to lift up their eyes and see a different perspective. And so often that is something that's necessary in us. And it can be lacking at times when we see all the difficulties and the issues in the natural surrounding us. And we say, man, Lord, I don't know how we're going to deal with this. How are we going to get over this situation, over this mountain? But the Lord says, lift up your eyes, because your Father's in heaven. He's not on earth, but he's in heaven. And if we can get the perspective of heaven, he can lead us to victory. You know, one of the songs of degrees is Psalm 123 and verse 1. The psalmist says, unto thee will I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwells in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, and the eyes of the maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes will wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. And that really, so often, is the solution to our problem. It doesn't matter how it's going to come to pass. The solution is found as we lift our eyes to him and we keep them focused there. And the concept of this is that, you know, you'd have a servant in the hall and the master would be there, you know, maybe having a conversation. But that servant is just waiting until he sees the master beckon him because he needs something. But until then, he's just waiting there. He's just kind of on the wings waiting for the master until he has that need for him. And so the psalmist is giving us that picture. We're just there waiting until the master beckons us. It's like, okay, now. Come to me. I'm going to meet your request. We need those eyes to learn to focus upon the Lord in heaven. I always remember a story Pastor Tucker shared, how he was traveling in Africa. And he was in one of the countries visiting a missionary. And he was asked, would you like the opportunity to meet the king over that area? And he kind of considered it, and he felt, well, yeah, I think I should. I think I should be a witness and just share Christ with this man. And so on the appointed day, he came, and he was waiting to come into the presence of the king, and he was waiting and waiting, waiting some more. And after a while, he thought, man, what am I doing here? I'm just sitting here waiting all day for this guy till he beckons me to come into him so I can talk with him. I mean, I've got some other things I could be doing. Then the Lord spoke to him, and he said, I want to teach you something about waiting to come into the presence of a king. And the Lord started to speak to him that there's times that we need to wait upon our king. Because sometimes we want our king to work on our timetable, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm praying, and it'd be really nice if you can give me an answer right now. Not tomorrow. Definitely not the next day. I need one now. And if that doesn't happen, then what do we do? Well, we start trying to figure it out ourselves. And, well, God didn't give me an answer, so I got to do it. But the psalmist says, Lord, I'm going to lift my eyes unto you, and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you until I see you call me. You beckoned unto me, and you meet my requests. And so there's that aspect of prayer where we have to keep our eyes upon heaven and submit to the timetable of heaven and wait for him to lead us, because he is our Father who art in heaven. Then back in Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Now, when it comes down to prayer, Jesus says the first thing we pray for, right? We acknowledged the Father. We acknowledged he's in heaven. But now Jesus is saying, ask for this. He said, Lord, let your kingdom come. Now, we were actually just talking about this in our Bible study about the Jews and part of the issue that they had in Christ's day, especially, is that they were focused on a kingdom coming, but they wanted the Messiah to come and set up his literal kingdom on earth so that they can get out from under the Romans. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were hoping for. And every possibility that someone might be the Messiah, are you going to set us free from the Romans? That was what they were looking for. If there was anything else that was offered, they didn't really pay too much attention to that. See, they wanted that natural kingdom. So much so that when their Messiah appeared before them, and he started preaching about a different type of kingdom, they just couldn't receive it. They couldn't accept it. Luke 17, 20 and 21, it says, And when he was demanded by the Pharisees, that's not a good idea to come to the Lord and demand of him. But, you know, they wanted to know, well, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And he answered them and he said, well, the kingdom of God is not going to come with observation, meaning you're not going to see it with your natural eyes, not what I'm offering you. Neither shall you say, oh, it's here or it's there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. He was coming to establish his kingdom upon earth, but not in the natural, but within our hearts. And if the kingdom does not first within our hearts, well, we'll never make it through to see it when it's established on earth. Jesus came to put the reality of his kingdom within us. Not something we can see. It's an invisible work. It takes place in the hidden part of our hearts. But when it does, we are translated into a new kingdom. We're no longer citizens of earth. We're citizens of the kingdom that God has established. Now, Webster's definition, I want to look it up to his definition of a kingdom, right? Because us Americans, we kind of have lost, we kicked the kingdom out way back. Right, the British, you know, they have a nice place over there. They're a modified kingdom, kind of in name only. If you really get down to it, they're not a kingdom anymore. They're a modified democracy with a queen over there. But really, what is a kingdom? A kingdom, at its essence, it's a territory or country subject to a king. That's what it comes down to. If we're in the kingdom of God, we're subject to the king. And some people say, I'm a Christian, I go to church. But then when you ask them about the Bible working in their lives, well, I don't know if I'm quite there yet. Well, then you have to say, well, are you in the kingdom yet? Because if you are the kingdom, those who are in the kingdom are subject to the king. They've surrendered their lives to the King of Kings to work within them. And he brings them in. He makes them citizens of a new kingdom. So that the natural kingdom we're in, you know, I'm actually count it a great privilege to be a citizen of the United States. I've traveled around the world, and when I come back to the U.S., sometimes I want to kiss the ground. Say, Lord, thank you for bringing me home. But, you know, in another sense, whatever kingdom we're a part of plays no part, because it ends the day we die. What matters is that we're citizens of his new kingdom. But I think that's actually one of the hardest parts about being a Christian, being associated with the kingdom of God, because everything and everyone in his kingdom must be subject to the king. And when we're talking about prayer, we're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come in me. So we're asking the Lord, when we're saying, Lord, your kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, bring me into your will, into your purpose, to be totally and fully subjected unto you. Because he goes on back in Matthew 6:10, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so really God's purpose is not just to bring his kingdom down and establish it in the natural. He wants his kingdom to be in our hearts and his will be done in our lives. That's his kingdom. All right, if his kingdom is in us, then his will is being done in us and through us. And we know that there is going to be a literal fulfillment of this, right? In the millennium, he's going to come and he's going to establish a kingdom that's going to be so wonderful, so perfect and upright, right? It's going to be righteousness and truth established. There's not going to be any injustice. You'll be able to perfectly trust those in charge. Isn't that a novel concept? When you can trust those who are in charge. I don't know if I trust a politician as far as I can throw them these days, but did I get that on tape? Oops. Well, we're not broadcasting them yet. But we can trust in the Lord. When he is in charge and he establishes his kingdom, it's going to be so wonderful. Everything is going to be perfect. You go to the person over you, they're going to have the word of the Lord because God put them in charge and they answer to God. Of course, if we're there, I hope we're ruling and reigning with him. And so he's going to establish his kingdom literally on earth. But, you know, he wants to place his kingdom in his church today. That's where his kingdom must come. Now, I think so often about, you know, teaching about the second coming and think about the last days and the glory coming upon the church. I often think of the vision Pastor Bailey had. And he said he saw the church in the last days in tribulation. And he said they just kept getting more and more glorious. It just kept increasing and increasing. And he said, I saw the church rising up and they were so glorious. And he said, I saw the church and the glory upon it. And then I was able to look to heaven and I saw the glory of heaven and I realized the glory of heaven, it was the same glory as on the church. It was as if heaven came down to earth in that church because his kingdom had come. It had been established within them and it was so glorious. But you know, we don't need to wait till the last days for his kingdom to come. Maybe for the level of glory that Pastor Bailey saw, yes, that's the purposes of God in the last days. But yet, his kingdom can come in our lives. And how is that done? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's the will of God being done in us. Surrendering. Becoming subject to his will. It's not always easy. We know the prayer in the garden, right? Before the cross, Jesus spent that sleepless night in the garden in prayer, and all hell was trying to come at him to prevent him from going to the cross, but he defeated them in prayer. But even though he was experiencing that great pressure, that difficulty, so much so that he said, Father, if you will, let this cup pass before me, pass from me. We've all experienced that. We all probably will again. Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Get me out of this situation. Now, that's okay to pray. And that's okay to come to the Lord and admit that. No, Lord, this is hard. Even the Son of God did that to his Father. But what's important is that we then finish that prayer as Jesus did. Yet, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And that's how the kingdom is established in us. Father, not my will, but your will be done. That was the prayer that brought victory over the enemy. That's the prayer that will bring victory in our lives, in our walk, as we follow him, as he's establishing his kingdom in us. And with his kingdom comes glory. We can enter into that glory. Maybe not in the level of the church. Well, it depends on how long we live through the tribulation and what's going on then. But the true glory that will be seen upon his people in heaven are those who have done the will of God. You know, Moses is described as one of the most glorious figures in the scriptures. But you know what it says of him? He was faithful in all my house. He was faithful to do my will in everything that I asked him to do. In fact, Sarah and I were talking about, you know, we realized there was some shortcomings at the end, but you kind of get a perspective on that because the scripture also says Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And then when those people under him were so rebellious at the end of the 40-year journey, they said, "Give us water, you know, you brought us here to kill us." And so even Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, he couldn't take it. He struck the rock twice, right? They provoked. Well, if he was the meekest man in all the earth, that means there was no one else in the earth that could come even close to him. Wow. I can't imagine being in Moses' shoes. But he was faithful. He was faithful in all of his house to do all that God had asked him to do. But that's because he walked and he lived that prayer. Father, not my will, but your will be done. That your kingdom would come and be established in me. And so as Christ and the psalmist have encouraged us, let's lift our eyes unto our Father, the one who dwells in the heavens, and purpose in our hearts to wait upon him for our needs, for our answers. That's a challenge too. Right, one of the hardest things in the kingdom of God is to wait, because so often we're asking, Lord, would you? When we ask God stuff, we usually need it. Right? We usually want it, or we need it now, and then God has his timetable. But as we learn to wait upon him, as we read other places in the Psalms, those who wait upon the Lord, they will inherit everything. There's no limit. They inherit the whole earth, as we learn to wait. And sometimes God gives us those answers and we rejoice in them. Other times we hesitate because it's a cup that we're not looking forward to drinking. But at the end of the day, we come into victory and glory, and his kingdom is established in us as we pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come within me. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you that you are our Father in heaven. You're our Abba Father. And you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we pray that we might come unto you in a fresh way. Lord, even as we have read in this prayer, Lord, teach us to come unto you. Lord, teach us to lift our eyes unto heaven. Lord, where you sit upon your throne and to have your perspective. Lord, we just acknowledge that times we've just kept our eyes upon what we see, and Lord, had a perspective on earth, and that's affected how we've walked. But Lord, we just cry out to you. Give us new eyes to see you, Lord, and to look from the perspective of heaven. Lord, give us a heart that's willing to wait upon you and trust in you and look to you. And that, Lord, when you would come, Lord, we pray that our prayer would be that your will would be done. Lord, we want to be citizens of your kingdom. Lord, even work within our hearts that we would be subjects unto you and to submit fully to your will, we ask. Oh, Lord, that your kingdom would come in us and that your glory would dwell upon us and flow through us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.